First, I just want to thank the worship team. That was awesome. That was really awesome. And Jaja, you sound like an angel when you sing. Praise God. You guys ought to think about, we'll maybe do a music ministry. Cut some CDs. Bless some more people. But it's the blessing, isn't it? It's the blessing. And what she was talking about is what I'm going to be talking about. And so the Spirit of God is here. And that's why one of the reasons why we need church. Because we see God in each other. And when you start seeing God in each other work among people, your faith will grow on. And it'll worship. Let's first start. I wanted to read over the words because it got stopped, and I wanted to read the rest of them. So let's read the Word of God together as we go. 1 Peter, it's first 20, chapter 1, verse 22 to chapter 2, verse 2. Okay? Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. Because all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of the grass. The grass withers, and its flowers fall away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Now this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you. Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. Father, we come before you this Lord's day in the name of Jesus. And Lord, we thank you and praise you, Lord, for that precious name. For there is no other name given among men under all of heaven by which we must be saved. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you willingly gave your life in place of ours, that you laid down your life to absorb the wrath that we deserve. We thank you that you rose again from the dead and that you poured forth the Holy Spirit. As your word tells us, Father God, that you poured out your love into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, whom you have given to us, that we may then come back to you and see that this is love, not that we love you, but that you loved us and sent your only Son to be a propitiation for our sins. So we thank you, Father God, and we come before you now in the name of Jesus, and we ask, Lord God, that we may see your glory, that we may love you even more. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. I believe the Bible is the best gift God has ever given to man. All the good from the Savior of the world is communicated to us through this book. Abraham Lincoln. Best president, arguably, that the country of the United States has ever had. The existence of the Bible as a book for the people is the greatest benefit which the human race has ever experienced. Every attempt to belittle it is a crime against humanity. Immanuel Kant, the greatest philosopher, the most influential philosopher since Plato and Aristotle. There are more sure marks of authenticity in the Bible than in any profane history. Sir Isaac Newton, the greatest scientist. Newton read the Bible more than he did science. He wrote, actually, prophecy more than he did on science, mathematics, and physics. I think he predicted the end of the world in 2063, but I can't remember. The New Testament is the very best book that was ever written or ever will be known in the world. Charles Dickens, one of the great novelists of all time. The list goes on. I could read over and over again quotes from people who love the Bible, but equally so, I could read as many quotes from people who hate the Bible and believe just the opposite than what we've just read here now. And so the question is today, why? Why can you have some of the most richest people in all of history, intellectually, like Newton, and you could list them on and on and on, Lincoln and so forth. The greatest minds in history, some of them were Christian. Some of the best people in the world were Christian, and who loved the Bible and believed it to be the inerrant word of God. Newton wrote, "I have a fundamental belief in the Bible as the word of God, written by those who were inspired. I study the Bible daily." And yet equally so, we have many people who can quote, who hate the Bible, who believe it to be nothing more than propaganda by men written who want to oppress others. Yet for every good quote, again, in the church, we find a large discrepancy. So more importantly for us today, why is there such a great discrepancy between Christians? Between Christians. George Mueller, who lived in the 1800s, was a phenomenal Christian man, just one that you all want to emulate. He was an evangelist of the Word of God, but evangelicals then, they were not only evangelists, but when they did evangelism, they did social work as well. And Mueller was famous for starting educational institutes and orphanages. And he did so completely on his own by the power of the Word of God and prayer. He was famous for starting the whole thing, which he ended up over 120,000 children, all poor children, the vast majority of them orphans, started 117 different schools to the point that the world was getting upset that he was raising poor people out of their station. And Mueller writes, "The vigor of our spiritual life will be in exact proportion to the place held by the Bible in our life and thoughts. I solemnly state this from the experience of 54 years. I have read the Bible through 100 times and always with increasing delight. Each time it seems like a new book to me. Great has been the blessing from consecutive, diligent, daily study. I look at it as a lost day when I have not had a good time over the Word of God." Now, how does that compare to the average Christian in the pulpit? And again, you could read, the list goes on. I've just recently been doing studies of great men and women throughout history, evangelicals, men and women, who spent hours a day in both prayer and the reading of the Word. My own testimony, when I first came to Christ, I would spend, I don't know, for many several years, at least usually 4 hours a day. I'd wake up in the morning, start with usually 45 minutes in prayer, then usually an hour or so in reading the Bible before I did anything else. And then throughout the day, I carried around always the Bible. Every chance I had, I'd read the Bible. And it was a few years into the church when I realized that everyone wasn't doing this. I just assumed that every single person, men and women, were doing this. Why wouldn't you? And when I started to find out that some people weren't evidently reading their Bible, you know, a good deal of the day, and that some weren't even reading it sometimes in a day, and some weren't even reading it at all, it was incomprehensible to me, and people would look at me and they would say, "How can you read the Bible in so long?" And I would be in shock and disbelief, because it was in my heart, and I never would say this out loud, but in my heart it was, "How can you not? Have you not tasted and seen that the Lord is good? Do you not meet and commune with Him on a daily basis, the one whom you proclaim to love? Because He speaks. He speaks to His Word, and we speak to Him in prayer." And so my question again today, with an open heart and a sincere and loving heart, is how are you doing with the reading of your Bible? And do you want it to increase? What I want to do today is see if we can uncover the reasons for this vast discrepancy. Peter talks about, as we read, is desire, the pure milk, desire. It starts with desire, the pure milk of the Word. And so what are the reasons for this discrepancy in a desire to read the Bible? And so what I want to look at and see if we can uncover some basic biblical principles that will help us to understand and to love, desire, reading the Bible, that we may desire the pure milk of the Word. So please turn with me to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. Hebrews is all the way to your right in your New Testament before you get to James, Peter, John, and Revelation. And so keep going past the letters of Paul, if you're familiar with them, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, and so forth, or towards the end. And right before, a very small book called Philemon. And afterwards, you have the book of Hebrews, who we don't know who the author is. Book of Hebrews, chapter 4, and we'll pick it up in verse 12. And we'll start by reading verse 12 and 13. For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are opened and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Let's stop there. Father, as again, as we come before your holy and inerrant word, as a lamp unto our feet, I ask for light, and I ask for light from the true light, who came into the world to enlighten every man, that you may enlighten our minds to understand your word and the gospel therein, in order that our hearts may be inflamed with your heat, with the heat from the light, Lord God, that we may worship you in spirit and truth and come before you with joy and thanksgiving and great love. In Christ's precious name, I cry out, Lord God, with all my inmost being, please bless us with this and more. Amen. All right. The first thing I want to ask is this. It starts off by saying the Word of God. So the first thing we need to ask is this. What is the Word of God? If I was to ask, somebody ask you, what is the Word of God? I hear you guys talking about the Word of God. What would you say? Hebrews 4:12. What is that? All right, hold on. Yes, this is explaining the Word of God, but what is the Word of God? And so there's two basic categories of the Word of God. There's two basic categories. And then within the first category, there's several things. But there's two basic categories, the speech of God and the Son of God. Okay? The speech of God and the Son of God. And under the speech of God, you have first what we now call decrees. That is, when God speaks and just something happens. When, like, for example, in creation, right? In the beginning was the Word, or in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was formless and void. And the Spirit of God, and the Word and Spirit, you'll see, always go together. Know that. And the Spirit of God hovered over the deep. And God said, he spoke. What did he say? Let there be light. And what happened? There was light. And what did he pronounce it? He said it was what? He said it was good. It was good. And goodness is what moves us. It moves our heart. And this is decrees of God. psalmist in Psalm 33, 6, then reflecting back on this, he says, by the word of the Lord, by the word of the Lord, by the word of Yahweh, the heavens were made, and by his breath, and that's Ruach, the spirit of his mouth, all their hosts. And so the first thing you need to understand is to desire the word of God is please understand that the word of God is the power of God. It is powerful beyond, it's infinitely powerful because it's the power of God. And when God speaks, the universe comes into existence. And when God speaks to your heart, it's the new creation. He will recreate you. If one of the things, well, do you cry out? Do you want to be different? Do you want to change? Do you want to be the man or woman you know you're supposed to be? And if so, it is the power of God who will change you. And when you see this, you'll desire it more. When I wanted faith, and I heard faith cometh. How does faith come? Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God, by the word of Christ, right? And the first psalm, right? Do not walk in the path of sinners, do not stand and do not sit in scoffers, but in your law I meditate. Day and night, blessed is he who loves your law, who loves your law. And he tells Joshua, do not let the law depart from your lips. Meditate it on day and night. Then you will have what? Success. Why? Because he says, I will be with you. I will be with you. And so the word of God is the power of God that will radically, and I mean that literally, radically comes from the Latin, means radical, means root. And so at the root of who you are, the word of God will change you. And so it is and will change the world. And it will, as we'll see. So the first principle is that you understand that it is the power of God because it's the word of God. And now second, under the speech of God, is personal word to people. You'll often read in Scripture where the word of the Lord came to John, for example. When there was 400 years of darkness and John the Baptist was in the wilderness and Luke writes that the word of the Lord came to John or the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. And so God speaks directly to people, his word. And so that's another act of speech. And then he speaks through his word, the prophets. I was amazed when I read this last night. Do you know how many times in the Bible where it says different, and it's always, it has a different phrase, the Lord saith or thus saith the Lord or God has spoken. You know how many times? 380 times over. That's incredible. So the Bible itself, what it is claiming, be sure of it, it is the word of God, the inerrant word of God. And so he speaks through the prophets. The prophets would speak. A person would come, he was a prophet, if he was anointed by the Holy Spirit, called by God for that prophet, and he would speak and he would say at the end, what? Thus saith the Lord. And that's why they said if a prophet said one thing that didn't come true or one thing that was not in line with previous prophecy, then he was to be stoned to death because God does not lie and he is not speaking from the Lord. Okay? And then thirdly, the Holy Scriptures. And this is where we come today, the Holy Scriptures. Turn to 2 Timothy. Now, if you're at Hebrews, just go to the left, and there's one short book, Philemon, and the next book is 2 Timothy. Titus, and then 2 Timothy. And go to chapter 2, verse 3, 16. Okay. Or is it 3:16? I'm sorry. 3:16, my fault. 3:16. Yes, remember, that's a good one. What other verse is 3:16? There you go. Good, John. 3:16, what does it say? All Scripture is what? Inspired by God. Or your Bible might say, is God-breathed. Okay? And so that's the idea, is inspired as God spoke. And it's by the Spirit of God. It is by the Spirit of God. And so all Scripture is inspired by God. It's God-breathed. All right? Now, we don't have time to look into this, but this is all Scripture, and it means Old Testament and New Testament, because Paul is writing a Scripture. They know they're writing Scripture, and we're not going to get into that today. That's not what it's about. We want to get to the desire part. But understand that all Scripture is inspired by God. Okay, and so this is the word of God right here. So you must come when you see this book again as the power of God and is the word of God. And so it has the power to change your life. And you must understand that as you come before it, because to obey the Bible, to look at the Bible and disobey it is to disobey God, because it's the word of God. Now, this is not to have, you don't want to idolatrize. They call it actually bibli-idolatry, right? Because you want to, and let me get to the second point. Well, that's it. The second principle right there is because it's personal. That's the second point. Okay, it's the power of God, and it's of the person of God. It's a personal word from God. And so this is very, very important. And this is what Zsa was thinking, talking about. It's not just a book where you learn. Like, knowledge is power, they say, right? They all say knowledge corrupts, right? And what they say, ultimate power corrupts ultimately. And it will, unless you are in relationship with God. Because it's not just mere power you're talking about. The things that give us power is our relationship with God, which won't use it when we get closer to God. We won't have power over people. In fact, we will submit to God and serve people. And so this relationship, personal idea, is extraordinarily important. In fact, it's you can't understand. That's what this book is for. So expect a personal encounter with God. And so if you're coming to the Bible without wanting to meet the author of the Bible, you're looking at it as an object rather than a subject. God is a subject, and you're coming into subject. The subject is personal. Objective is just something you study objectively. That's why they call, if you look at a woman, you know, as a sex object, that's all you're looking at, where you want to know her personally. Men and women, of course, in marriage and so forth. But it's that personal communion to with God. A.W. Tozer, a book, was one of my favorite when I first became a Christian. I haven't read it in a while. Sometimes I read books later and look back and have somewhat different opinion. But I loved this book when I first became a Christian. I'm going to read it again to make sure I still do. But Tozer is just a man. There's certain people that you see who you know God. And Tozer's one of them. And he writes this. It is not mere words, speaking of the word of God and exposition in the church, which he is essentially talks about, absolutely essential. But it's not mere words that nourishes the soul, but God himself. And unless and until the hearers find God in personal experience, they are no better for having heard the truth. Okay? So if you're coming to the word of God simply to get just objective truth, which it is objective truth, don't get me wrong, it is that in every word, but it's more than that, then you're no better having heard the truth in the first place. The Pharisees were inerrants. They believed every word of God, as opposed to the Sadducees. But they didn't know God. And so remember that. Remember that. And God wrote this book, not for himself, but to display his glory, to display his nature, that you may come to know him. Tozer goes on and says, the Bible is not an end in itself, but a means to bring men and women, we would add, to an intimate and satisfying knowledge of God, that they may enter into him, that they may delight in his presence, may taste and know the inner sweetness of the very God himself in the core and center of their hearts. Do you see what I mean when I say this man knows God? And if you want to know God too, then you must come to his word, because he is speaking through it. And he's speaking and calling you. He's calling you. Now you see this all throughout the scripture. Unless you think I'm just speaking to one man here, evangelical. This is just the basic fundamental truth, that and the glorious truth. It's what the gospel is for. It's why God forgives you of your sins, that he may bring you into his relationship. In fact, this is love. Not that God loved us, or not that we love God, but that God loved us. The gospel itself is the expression of his love. Why? That we may come back to him in love. And this relationship, this glorious relationship, is what Jesus defines life as. This is, he says, eternal life, that they may know you, God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. It's knowledge of God, and that's personal knowledge of God. Brothers and sisters, have you tasted the sweet and glorious relationship with the Almighty Creator? He has come to us in Jesus Christ. because he is drawing you to himself, because he loves you. He has set his love upon you. Brothers, it is the sweetest and glorious things. And when he reveals himself in his word from beginning to end, the thing that ties the covenants together is, you will be my people and I will be your God. That is the heart of God. You see this in all the great men of the Bible. Abraham was called the friend of God. Moses spoke to God face to face, as God says, as one friend speaks to another. David was a man after God's own heart. The disciples walked with God incarnate for 3 years. He washed their feet. And the Apostle Paul says, I consider when he sees this, the Apostle Paul was an up-and-comer. He had everything going for him. He had vocation, he had education, he had religion, he had it all. And when he met Jesus, he said, I consider it all but dung in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, he says. And that's that personal relationship that Christ, that Paul had with Christ, where he says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. That is personal. Christ in me. The New Testament doesn't demand it. It completes it. And Christ in me. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. In the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who died for me and who loved me. Now, we can go on with that. But you see this then, and this is the second point, is that the Bible, which is the Word of God, leads to the person of God, Jesus Christ. And you must understand that. You must understand that. If you look at 2 Timothy, where you're still at, the verse, very verse before that, it says, from childhood, he's speaking to Timothy, from childhood you've known the sacred writings. Now here he's specifically talking about the Old Testament. From childhood you have known the sacred writings, which what? Notice, this is all the Old Testament, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. So the entire Old Testament, first of all, it gives you wisdom. What is wisdom? Wisdom, first, you need knowledge of reality, and God is ultimate reality, and then you need to know what is good in order that you may commit your life, submit your life, line your life up, what is true and good, that you may be blessed. And once you start to do that, and the Old Testament shows you in various different ways, you start to know God. But this is ultimately leading somewhere, and it's the lead. Salvation is not just forgiveness of sins. Salvation that Paul talks about, he always talks about it, he talks about it in the past tense, in the present tense. We have been saved, we are being saved, and we will be saved. Salvation is the entire process when you get the glory. And so it's a matter of transformation as well. Forgiveness needs to come because in order to come into relationship with God and be filled with the Spirit. But this is all through faith in Jesus Christ. And so that second point then is that you must understand that Christ is the hub of all the different spokes in Scripture. Okay? And so what we want to do is we want to get to Christ, but we want to do so without losing the meaning of what's being said. So you need to start with the meaning of the Bible, just plain as you can. And there's various different ways to do that, which we're not going to get into, but you all know how to read a book. And God will meet you wherever you're at, by the way. So you don't have to learn Hebrew or Greek. If you can, fantastic. You don't have to learn biblical principles, but if you can, fantastic. They're very helpful. But you all already know how to read a book. Now continue to learn. Learn the principles. Learn the languages if you can, because you're learning more and hear the voice of God. But you don't have to do that before you can meet with God, is all I'm trying to say. And so just come as you are. Come as you are, and God will change you. He will give you ears to hear and eyes to see. He will open your mind to understanding. And brothers and sisters, you will be, as the thing says, more wiser than your teachers, more wiser than your elders. But don't do it to that to be more prideful. But you will. I'm surprised they graduated me in 12th grade. Truthfully, I didn't open a book when I was in 12th grade. Not a book. At least not one from school. And here you are listening to me. Why? Because you're not listening to me, hopefully. I'm hopefully I'm giving you the Word of God. Now, even when I don't, even I know sometimes I can be philosophical, and I know sometimes I lose some of you, and my wife tells me that sometimes, and you know, I tried to follow you there, honey, but I couldn't, and so forth. And so I'm sympathetic towards that, but at least there's reasons why I do that, because some of you I know you need to hear it. Because it's a different group, right? Some people just have different ways of learning, and some people like different things and so forth like that. So I try to mix it up. But please understand, when I'm speaking philosophically, as I said, my mind is saturated with Scripture. It's saturated with Scripture. So even when I'm speaking or quoting someone else, I'm doing so from the paradigm of one that's saturated from Scripture. In fact, my wife continually makes fun of me. She uses an analogy from, if anyone's seen My Big Fat Greek Wedding, it's a movie where the guy's Greek, and he's an older guy, and he always says, everybody he meets says, give me a word, any word, and I'll show you how it has its root in Greek, any word. And so they give him a word, and he thinks about it, he breaks it up, and he brings it back to the Greek, because our English language comes from Greek, and Latin is very much influenced too. Well, my wife says the same thing about me when she says, give me a situation, any situation. And I find Christ, or God, or the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and so forth. So just know that. And that's what we want, because that's reality. And we're being hammered so much by the world, the flesh, and the devil. Your universities, your media, politics, everything about are coming at it from a different worldview. You can draw out what is good, but it's getting more and more where the basic principles they're teaching you are antithetical to Christianity. It's like at the very root, and you won't even know it. You'll start to see the world different. But unless I go off on a tangent, I'll stop there. Okay, so that's it. Let's move to the second point. Now, the Word of God, at least in my outline, So we understand the Word of God is both powerful and personal. It has the power to change your life, and it does so through a personal relationship with God and Jesus Christ. The hub of the Bible is Jesus Christ. And you see this in everywhere. I don't have time now to stop and to explain the various different ways. So just do your best. Just meet and just come. He's in the offices, for example, prophet, priest, and kings, all in the Old Testament. Jesus is the fulfillment of all three of those. The kingdom of God goes all throughout the Bible. The kingdom of God is simply an expression of the king. Right, the power of the king, the domain of the king, and so you can't understand the kingdom without the king. You stand in the kingdom office without the one who fulfills the office. The covenants all find fulfillment in Jesus Christ. Jesus says, "This my blood is the very thing that we take is the blood of the what? The new covenant, because it's changing from the old. He's the church is the body of what? Christ. We know the Father through the Son. The Spirit points us to the Son. We come back to the Father in the Son's name." And so Christ is the hub of all things. But don't lose the spokes. You've got to look at it as a hub, as spokes. You want to look at the original meaning and what it's telling you personally and so forth. But it finds its completeness in Christ. Now, it goes on to say, back to Hebrews. Go back to Hebrews. Turn to your right. Okay, verse 12. For the Word of God is what? Living. The Word of God is living. Now, in the Greek, the word for living is actually the first word in the sentence. Okay? Now, Greek is an interesting language. I always had a tough time with it because when you read English, it's order. It's in proper order. You just read it in order. Well, Greek, this is not far from the truth when I tell you that if you took all the words, like they're in English, and you wanted to get it in Greek, just do like this. it drives me mad. But it's actually more specific. But it really takes a lot of time to understand the depth of this language, this beautiful language. But one of the things that it does, it will often do, is move the word that's first, if it's moved, it's for emphasis, right? So, and this is amazing, because notice the subject is the Word of God. Now, you can't get any more, as we just saw. That's very rarely that going to take a second seat to anything, right? But what it does is it puts living first. And so it's emphasizing living. Living is the Word of God. And so again, when you come to this book, please understand that it's living. It's alive. Now, why is it living? It's living first because it is connected to the Son of God. Jesus Christ, who we just talked about, who is life. Again, in John, I'll just read verse 1, chapter 1 through 3. It says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, And the Word was God. And all things came through Him that were created. Everything that was created was through Him. And in Him was life. Right? In Him was life. And life was the light of man. His life will enlighten you. That's wisdom. And it'll enlighten you and it'll give you heat. And it'll change your soul as your affections. Incidentally, I'm going to tell you this right now. True Christianity is holy affections. And don't anybody ever tell you different. It's not just what you do, but it's who you are. And evangelicals always preach this. Wonderful book, Jonathan Edwards, Religious Affections. It's holy affections. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Right? The joy of the Lord is your strength. Right? The hope of glory. These are holy affections, and love is an affection that then comes out in your actions. Are you being changed, brothers and sisters? Are your affections become, ask yourself this, are you loving God more now today than you were previously? Or have you fallen into the thing where you're doing church? It's a grave danger in church evangelicalism. Okay, now the doing things are very, very important. I know sometimes I have sometimes worked towards that end. But you will. I cannot stay away from here. I can't. Because I love you. And I love God. And I know that He is the greatest good. And so we come together, right, to bless one another. To bless one another. And to come. Don't direct me from the word. But He loves. So understand that. So I forgot where I was at. Love. It's always a good place to get lost, right? Okay, so it's living in the second sense of that God is the connection to the Spirit of God, right? So the Word of God is the Son of God. Now, the reason these two are connected, by the way, that the Word as the Bible and the Word as the Son, is because the Word of God tells you who God is. He's explaining His nature. He's explaining your nature and His works, right? And that's what Jesus does. Jesus is the exact representation of His nature. If you want to know God, you come to Jesus. But it doesn't mean you don't know God in other places, too. It's just the completion of it. In the same way with His works. He does all the works of God, going to the cross. In fact, He tells us about what humanity should be. We don't know what humanity is because we're all fallen. We look to Jesus. Okay? And so the Word of God tells you, but it finds its completion in Jesus Christ. It even tells you how bad we are because you look to Jesus. And then lastly, it has an effective power. So living is the Word of God, and it is active. And so active means not just He's activity, but it acts on other things. It's effective, it's powerful is another way you could describe it. And the power that it's bringing is life. It'll change your soul. It'll give you life, not just in conversion, but all the way to glory. It'll continue to make you more into the man or woman that you're supposed to be. Do you not desire that more than anything else? If you desire a bigger house or a better job more than you desire holy affections and a greater relationship with God, you just got your priorities wrong. And I'm not down on you. I'm just telling you, change it because God is the greatest good. When you die, what do you think is going to happen at a house? What do you think is doing your job? You think, oh, we're going to shut down the place now? Oh, so-and-so's gone? No, but God will never forget you. He knows your name. He created you. He's bringing you home. So get to know Him now and come through His Word, and He'll give you eternal life. He'll change you forever, and then, by the way, you'll do far better in whatever you're doing. You will be, however God may work that out, but trust me, you will be far more effective in the world. And so this then is another principle, is that we must submit to the personal God because He is the Lord. Okay, so you can err on both sides. I hear people talking a lot about the Lord, and they turn almost the Bible into religion. And then you can talk only about personal relationship where you forget who it is you're actually in a personal relationship with. And who it is you're with is the Lord God Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, the Holy One of Israel. He's holy. So that's it should shake your knees when you would see as it did to Isaiah, woe is me. I'm dead. I'm a dead man, is what he says. And so understand who this God is who wants to be in a personal relationship with you and what He has done to make sure that'll happen. This is love. This is love. And so when you see the holiness of God, it doesn't take away from it love, but it enriches it. It brings it all the way home. So you have to submit to God. Now, this is, to go along, why was the Bible, when I first started reading the Bible, I used to hate reading. And for some reason, about a year or so before I became a Christian, I just started reading everything. I don't know why. And usually books, psychology, different religions, I checked different religions, psychology books. I just started reading everything because I was in so much pain. That'll give you desire because you're just in too much pain. So the desire comes to change. And so I read the Bible, but I didn't understand it. I would read it, and then it would always get to this, that the righteous are going to be blessed, and the unrighteous are done. They're in big trouble. And I didn't know what righteousness meant, but I knew it wasn't me. And so I'm looking at a book that I wanted to read, and it kept telling me that I was going to be in trouble. And so I had to stop. I didn't know what to do with that. And so I cried out to God in prayer. I would cry out, because the Bible says, pray to God continually, and he will reveal. Knock. Keep on knocking. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be open to you. Ask, and he will answer. And that's a continual thing. And he did. And he brought me to my knees in absolute despair. And I've mentioned this before, so just real quickly to remind you. But I was tasting hell. I know hell is real because I've tasted it. And it's just utter depression. It's utter darkness. It's utter blackness. And I'm convinced that the problem wasn't physical. It was spiritual. And if I died, I could just imagine me just hanging in this utter darkness in despair forever and probably just continually getting worse forever. And so there was nowhere else to go. So I cried out to God in absolute submission. God, if you are the God of the Bible and this is true, fill me with your Holy Spirit, take away this pain, and show me that this is true, and I will give you my life. I will surrender it all to you. And as I open the Bible, particularly the Psalms, which are very personal, you cannot read the Psalms and find emotion, holy affections. And he cries out to God, and I said, that is me. I am crying out to you, Lord. And he filled me with his Spirit, and he convicted me on the testimony of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God, that this, in fact, was the Word of God. And I surrendered my life to God, and the Bible opened up to me in ways that I could not imagine. And brothers and sisters, you must understand this, is that if you are to understand the Bible, you have to submit to it. Because it's the God of the Bible who you are submitting to. And once he will not show you more things if you're not doing the things that he's already showing you. Because knowledge will just puff you up. But if you surrender to God, then it opens up. Because this is a personal word. And you start seeing things in a personal way and in different dimensions. And it just opens up to you. And so understand that. There's another principle, is we must submit to the personal God who is the Lord. And do it every time. So when you go to the Bible, when you do your devotion, start in prayer. Because it's a personal relationship. Start in prayer and surrender yourself to what it is that the Word is speaking. Now, how does this happen? How does the Word of God bring life? Well, it reveals the sin that causes death. And so you must understand what the Bible is saying about you. And you must accept it. And believe it, and submit to it. And what it's saying to you is that you're far more wicked than you ever thought. And I do not think that us in the church understand this. I think oftentimes we're playing church, we're playing with ourselves, and not coming to the understanding about what is really in our heart, even as evangelicals, who are doing church. Read with me. For the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing as far as a division in soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him whom we have to do. What this is basically saying in a nutshell is that it's not surface stuff. And there's no place that the Word, you can't hide from God. There's nowhere you can go. His Word will open up everything about you, joints, marrow, soul, spirit, into the deepest recesses of your heart. He will open. Are you willing to take that journey? Are you willing to take a look at your deepest, darkest sins? Because the Bible will reveal, and you can't find healing if you're only, there's an old saying, you're only sick as your secrets. And you certainly, God already knows everything anyway. And so he'll open that up to you. Now listen, at the end there, when it says the word, he will laid bare, I looked, you know what that word means, laid bare? Very, very interesting. It's trachea lizo. Anybody, I'm sure the doctors in house know what the trachea is? All right, it's the windpipe. All right, and tracheostomy? All right, thank you, doctor. Tracheostomy. And what is that? They cut you and put a tube there. Is that correct? Okay. Okay. And so that's where you get this word, laid bare. Trachea. It's just slit your throat. And you know what you use for in the Old Testament, in the Greek version of the Old Testament, Septuagint? It's for sacrificial animals. They laid bare their neck before he killed them. And I find it very, very interesting that that's the word that he chooses to use when he could use many others. Because what happens is the word of God reveals your opens it, and you know what, and it judges. You know, it says it judges, right? It's judging. And it judges either good or bad. And what he's telling you is it's bad, real bad. And what you deserve is that. You deserve death. You deserve eternal death. And this is why people don't like the Bible. This is why people hate the Bible. Why others love the Bible, which we're going to get to in a second. But when the Bible reveals the sins of the world, when the Bible reveals the sins of a heart, you only have two options. You can only admit to it or you can deny it. And these are the very words of God. And once you taste and see that the Lord is God, you yourself know that this is true. Now listen, I couldn't see my guilt, to tell you the truth, until I got closer to Jesus. One of the things I wonder is how can we present this to the world? Because sometimes people are just mouse, where they just hear, there's so much argument. When someone comes to me and gets in my, even if it's in any way, I just push them back. And so the question is, how do we present this to the world in a way that they can hear it? Now I can't talk about that, it's too much time. But I know for me personally, I couldn't see my sin until I saw my Savior. Because Jesus is the fulfillment of the law. He is the end of the law. That means he is the perfection of the law. And when my Savior came to me in my pain, and I surrendered my life to him, and let me tell you something. After 7 or 8 years of doing that, I came into a deep, dark depression. This is why I now talk about the gospel all the time. I try to anyways. Is that I was trying to do it on my own. I met God. He came into my heart. I surrendered as best I could, but I didn't understand. So I kept trying to do it on my own, and I was in love with God, very much so. But I eventually came to the point where I realized I didn't love God nowhere near as I thought I did. I certainly didn't love other people the way I thought I did. I was fooling myself. I thought I did. God was just being merciful to me, extraordinarily merciful to me. And when I realized that I just simply don't love people the way Jesus loves them, I realized that I was deserving. How can you let me in heaven? I was in deep depression. How can I go to heaven? I'm not deserving of going to heaven. And then it hit me. You're right. You're not deserving of going to heaven. That's why Jesus died for you, to take away your sins. So you can go to heaven, not based on your righteousness, for him. And that's the key about righteousness. It's imputed righteousness. Is you don't work your way to life and say, God, here's my righteous deeds. Will you let me into heaven? No, is that when God shows you that you are nothing but unrighteousness, that your very best efforts are really for, not for the glory of God, but for your own glory, then you then trust in Jesus, and he gives you Jesus' righteousness. And he looks at you always through the righteousness of your Savior. The righteous one of Israel has come to live the life you should have lived and died the death you should have died in order to take you home, brothers and sisters, to be with him forever. And this is where you see and you come and commune with God in the Bible. Jesus says in Matthew 12:36, I tell you that on the day of judgment, people will give account of every careless word they speak. That's a scary thought, especially if you're married. Have you ever said a careless word? Every careless word you speak will be judged. But Hebrew is saying even worse. It's not just sometimes you'll bite your tongue. You guys are good at that. But God will judge your thoughts and your intentions. Is every intention of your life to glorify God, to love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and your neighbor of yourself? If not, whatever you're doing, no matter how good you may think it is sin in the eyes of God. And brothers and sisters, this is why I think we're fooling ourselves and thinking how good we are as church people. And God will bring it all into judgment. And so we must then continually just bring it to the cross. As again, Jason was talking about this today in his prayers. Just bring it to people of the cross. We don't need to be ashamed of our sin, because the more that we unveil it, and it has to do with your innermost being. It's not just if your actions or if you're morally better than the guy next to you, but it's your holy affections. And what you want to do is you want to reveal that to God, that he may change them, that you may be in a greater relationship with God, more intimate, more deep, because that's the greatest good. And I'm not here to hammer you on your thoughts. God's not here to hammer on your thoughts, because he already hammered you on Jesus. The hammer came down on Jesus. He's offering you grace. This is not here. You can't come because you're ashamed. Maybe you could start that way. I don't know. You can't be shamed into Christianity. Maybe you could start that way. I don't know. You can't do it because other people are doing it or for law. make your peers, make your church, your pastor, anybody look, you know, because you want to. If you're not doing it because you just see how great God is, it's because you're in love with God, you're doing it for the wrong reason. You're not yet there. But you, God is gracious. He's great. He's telling you today. He's telling us all today. I'm a big fat sinner. I'm telling you. I don't have to tell you that. You already know it. So where's the life? Where's the life? We'll finish up right here. Verses 14 through 16. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confessions. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in times of need. Brothers and sisters, here's where the Christian, this is why it all goes to Christ. Because after laying it bare to you, he said, come, come, get grace. Because what is Jesus's by right, by his righteousness, becomes ours by grace. This is your salvation right here. The chiastic structure, verse in 4:15, which is right in the middle, is let us hold fast to our confession. That is faith. That is the confession of Jesus Christ and the gospel. That's the point of that for those verses right there, is you hold fast to that about who Jesus is and what he has did. Jesus is his human nature, which means he could die for humanity. The Son of God is divine nature, which means he could take away all the sins of the world against the divine God. And we hold fast to this confession. It is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, is your salvation. And we need to know that every day. And he goes on to say, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. Weaknesses there is moral and spiritual weaknesses. That's what that word means. But one who has been tempted in all things as we are. So he understands. Jesus Christ is far more gracious than I am, far more gracious than you are. And brothers and sisters, I'll meet you wherever you're at. And so just come, and come as you are. And yet he was without sin, which means he made it. He did what no one else can do. He broke to the other side. He was raised from the dead because he was sinless. And now he's saying, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Do you want rest? Take my yoke upon you, and you will learn from me. And the only time Jesus Christ actually describes himself with an attribute, do you know what he says? I am humble and gentle. That's your Savior. He will meet you. He loves you far more than you can possibly imagine. And he's humble and gentle, and he's saying, come to me, and I will give you rest, which means he'll recreate you into shalom, that you may be with God. Now, he's comparing Jesus' high priesthood here in the New Covenant to the priesthood in the Old Covenant. That's why he's saying we have a high priest who has passed through the heavens. It's a change of covenants. Our high priest, again, is Jesus. He's done it. He's done it. He went to the cross. He rose from the dead. He ascended to the heaven, and he sits at the right hand of God. I wish I had more time, brothers and sisters, but I don't. I'm out of time. And I wanted to read more about this because it's so glorious. But you understand what Jesus did, I hope, by now. So he says, hold fast. And this holding fast is in the present tense, which means it's continual. It's continual. And it's it means you continually hold fast to the confession of Jesus Christ. And so don't try to hide from your sins. Just bring them to Jesus Christ. Bring them to Jesus Christ. And he will heal you. The throne of grace is the fulfillment of the Ark of the Covenant. In the Old Covenant, it was the Ark where God would come. I wish I had more time. I'm simply out. I got to stop. But it's where God met. And now that throne is where? Where? What's that? I think somebody else is preaching next week. he wants to tell me. I'll just finish with a couple things here. Jesus is the throne of grace now, right? And you know what's very interesting in John 20, chapter 12? What does the Ark of Covenant look like? Somebody tell me what it looked like. What was on top? Two angels. And it was on the mercy seat. And under the mercy seat is where they put the law of God. And so one day a year, the great high priest of the Old Covenant would come in, and God, the Shekinah glory, would meet him and speak with him. And this is the Word of God. This is the Word of God speaking directly. But he would only speak to him through a whole slew of all this blood that had to be spilled, because it was the payment for sin. And then it went on the mercy seat. Right? And God would meet them only once a year. And what I was going to read is that blood and bulls didn't really take away sin. It's impossible. Only the Son of God could do that. And when Jesus died and was laid in a tomb, and Mary came running in and she peeked in. Mary, a woman, was the first one who saw Jesus. When she looked in, what did she see? Two what? Angels. And it specifically said one was sitting at the head and one was sitting at the feet of where Jesus was laid. And it's a picture of the mercy seat. Because that's the mercy seat. But it wasn't the blood of bulls and lambs that were spilled, but it was the blood of the Son of God. This is your God. This is what he's done to, for you to bring you into a personal relationship with him. And this is where you learn about it. And I had to go very quickly. But when you see all these connections, it'll increase your confidence in the Bible as the inerrant word of God. Because no one else can write this book but one divine author through all these years. And so come to Jesus. Come to the throne of grace. If your time, and it says too, when your time, it says draw near, that's also in the present tense, which means you're continually have faith, you're continually draw near, which means, and it says in your time of need. So if you're continually come to Jesus in your time of need, then it means your time of need is always. You always need Jesus. And so your time of need is always. So I'm going to finish with this. In two things, I'm going to wrap this up now. To the world and to us. The world needs to hear this because they need to be pierced. They need to be pierced in order that they may see the one who was pierced for them. You can't see the grace unless you see the sin and what it deserves. Because grace says, I won't give you what you deserve. Now the question is, when they're pierced, the world will hate you. And it does right now. Because you look at this and who are you to say this? And so what we don't want to do, next time I come back, I'm going to talk, we'll see how it goes. But if they're going to be offended, they want to be offended because they heard the word of God. We don't want to be the ones who offend them. And you guys are pretty good at that. You're not an offensive kind of people. But you may have trouble with actually speaking the word of God to people. But I'll tell you Francis Assisi quote that I love. Preach always. Does anybody know the rest of it? When necessary, use words. Okay? That means your whole life should be one of preaching the gospel. Right? But it is necessary at times to speak the word. They have to hear the gospel. So it is necessary. But you don't want to be someone who's just, at least I like this. Of course, there's John the Baptist. God makes people differently, so I don't want to just say this is the only way. But in Colossians 4:6, the Apostle Paul says, let your speech, now we're tying it up, the speech, remember the word of God? Now, the God of, let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt, so that you always know how you should respond to each person. So it's going to be different to different people. And let your speech always be with grace. Even rebuking is with grace. It's all grace. Okay? But let it be seasoned as though with salt. Now, finally, we'll go to us. Brothers, sisters, we need the same grace from the Word of God every day. And so when you come to the Word of God, now hopefully you have a better idea of what it is. It's powerful, it's personal, it's piercing, right? And these things would come to you. So you need to come, and you have to be willing to believe what it is telling you and to submit to it and respond to it. If you want to know the Bible, if you want to understand the God of the Bible, he's the Lord. That means you submit to him. But he's the Lord who loves you. And he knows what's good for you. So you need to be pierced, and then you need to get to the grace. You have to get to the cross shows you both. If you look at the cross, as Jason was talking about, we need to be people of the cross. Because the cross shows, number one, what our sin deserves. And who God is in his holiness, what he had to do to save us. But at the same time, it's couched with love, because God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. So it's the love of God who's done this for you. So you need to see, it's holy affection, it's holy love. And we need to have that same affections. And the cross is where you'll get both. I'm going to finish with a quote from Amy Carmichael, a wonderful Christian woman. And I'm going to read this, and we're going to close here. And I'll just tell you this. I don't know if this is for any of you, but I would tell you this, when I read this, I was pierced. I was pierced, but in a good way, because I thank God for showing me just how bad I was and am, but how much he loves me at the same time. And so when you get to this point, you understand you want to see your sin because you want to become better. And this is what Carmichael wrote. So I'm going to read a few here quotes from her. If I belittle those whom I... If I belittle those who I am called to serve, talk of their weak points in contrast perhaps with the ones I think of as are my strong points, if I adopt a superior attitude, forgetting who made thee differ, and what hast thou that hast not received, then I know nothing of Calvary love. If I cannot, in honest happiness, take second place or the 20th, if I cannot take the first without making a fuss about my unworthiness, then I know nothing of Calvary love. If the praise of others elates me and their blame depresses me, if I cannot rest under misunderstanding without defending myself, if I love to be loved more than to love, to be served more than to serve, then I know nothing of Calvary love. And the remedy for this, brothers and sisters, the remedy for the lack of Calvary love in the life of the evangelical believer is always to come back to the cross of Christ. As another woman wrote, just as I am. So come. Come to the Word of God to meet the God of the Word, to receive forgiveness for sins and new spiritual power, and come on. Let's pray. Father, I come before you now in the name of Jesus. And I thank you, Lord God, for this wonderful and blessed day. And as we wrap up here, Lord God, I know we're late, so I just ask that you would bless them and that you would encourage them in the reading of the Word and that you would draw them all, draw us all, Lord God, closer to Calvary's love. In Jesus' name I pray.